Welcome everyone to this earlier than usual evening service, our last evening service of the year, and we're meeting an hour earlier than usual because of the curfew arrangements that are in place just now. And thank you for venturing out on a wintry night. I imagine there's a few folk that are surrounded in snow and aren't here this evening. The announcements are few. Just next Lord's Day, we hope to meet at 12 noon for worship, and again in the evening service at 7:30. Now we join together in the worship of God. This is our last service of the year. If you're able, please stand as we come to God now in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we draw near to you now in worship, and we come acknowledging you as the God who has made all things. You have made this world in which we live, and we thank you, Lord, for the variety that we experience in the life that you have given to us. We praise you even for the variety of stuff that falls out of the sky. We thank you for the rain that we've had, and the sleet and the snow today. We do pray for your safekeeping on the roads this evening, and for those who have further to travel than others, we pray for your traveling mercies. We praise you, O God, that you're the one who speaks to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to humbly accept that word of yours as being the word of God. And we pray that we will know that this is the word we can trust, and this is the word that we can build upon. We ask, Lord, for your mercies towards those not able to be out and about at all in these days, and we pray that you will be near to those who are at home and seeing very few people at all. We pray that you'll give them patience to persevere with this, and we pray, Lord, that soon they will know easier times, and we look to you, Lord, for your mercies in the situation that we're in at present. Lord, hear our prayers, work among us by your Holy Spirit this evening, and we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn to read from God's Word, and reading from the Gospel of John. I want to read some verses in John chapter 3. First of all, at the beginning of the chapter, I'll not read the whole chapter, but we'll begin at the start. John chapter 3, and initially I'll read the first 15 verses. So let us hear this, the Word of God. Page 940 in our church pew Bible. And this is what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then down at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we'll end our scripture reading there at that verse in John chapter 3. Well, here we are gathered on this last Sabbath evening of the year. Most of us that are out and about tonight, we're here in the church and the church hall. And for quite a number of months now, the main body of people that have been gathering here to worship have been meeting in the church hall. There have been times over the last number of years where I've felt that the church hall has been a bit too big for some of the meetings that we've had, but I've been very glad this year that the church hall is as big as it is, because we could fit about 70 people in here if we could correspond to the seat grouping numbers that we have here in the church hall. So it's been a great blessing to have had the church hall in order to have this as the main place where people gather for worship. Oh, how did we ever come to have a church hall in Kilrats? Well, that was before my time. And last year, when people were watching a video of the church hall, that was the 25th anniversary, I managed to miss out on all of that, so I didn't see it. But I believe there's two different theories as to how this church hall came about. And the first theory has to do with magpies. And during the scorchingly hot summer of 1994, I'm sure you'll all remember it well, there was a magpie nesting in a nearby tree, and magpies love to gather up all sorts of shiny stuff, and they're just attracted to it. And the hot sun beating down upon the shiny things in the magpie's nest, the reflected light somehow got concentrated on a particular patch of ground somewhere about the middle of where the church hall now is. And the surface of the ground got hotter and hotter, and there just happened to be a wire that was going down through the ground, a highly conductive wire. And the heat was transferred from the top of the wire down to the bottom, and the bottom of the wire reached down to the layer of lignite that is under the ground here in Kilrats. And there was a build-up of pressure, and eventually there was a huge explosion, and everything went flying up into the air. And because it was a time of great heat, there were little mini tornadoes that were going off all around the place in Northern Ireland. And the time of the explosion here at Kilrats coincided with a mini tornado passing through. So all this stuff that was thrown up out of the ground got sucked up into the tornado, and it was It was all flying around up there, and then suddenly it dumped back down in the ground, and this is the form that it took. You'll all be familiar with that theory. I believe it's called the pyrolignific tornadic coincidence theory. And there is another theory. The other theory is that it was all planned in advance, that all along there was a plan for the development of a new church hall, and that plan was followed carefully by everyone who was involved in the different parts of the construction. And if ever there was somebody who thought, wouldn't it be a good idea to do such and such, they were told, no, just stick to the plan. And people did stick to the plan, and here we have the result of people sticking to the plan. But we don't always like it when we're told that this is the way things must be. We like to add our own little flavor to things. There's something within us that naturally rebels against being told what must happen. I was talking a bit about that last week, and how it's in our nature, that rebellion against what we're told must be the case. Well, this evening, I want to speak about four musts that we find in John chapter 3. I spoke on this outline when the new church building in Culibacky was being opened back in 2009. And the idea for this sermon came from a man in our Wishaw congregation called John Barr. And he often mentioned a sermon that he'd heard about the four musts in John chapter 3. And I decided at that stage that I would write a sermon along those lines. And the first must is in verse 7, where Jesus says, you must be born again. And you'll know that Jesus is speaking to a religious leader called Nicodemus. He has told Nicodemus in verse 3, he has said, assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he uses the same kind of phrase again in verse 7, and he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And here is the first must. It's you, as in you plural. All of you must be born again. Nicodemus must be born again. Anyone else must be born again that wants to see the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us here that we have to receive a completely new life. We have to experience a new and second birth. Jesus is telling us that we're like a building that just has to be knocked down, has to replace it. What we need is not some sort of patching up of our existing lives, but rather it is a whole new beginning that is needed. And Jesus calls this being born again. And Jesus says that you must be born again. There is no other way. Jesus, the Son of God, tells us that we must be born again. That without this radical new birth, no one can see the kingdom of God. There can be no place in heaven without a person being born again. There can be no escape from the judgment of God unless a person is born again. And so this speaks to all of us. To each one of us, Jesus would say that you must be born again. You're not different from everybody else. You also must be born again. And I suppose many people gamble in life with Jesus being wrong. And many people like to think that, well, you don't really need to be born again. And so they live on in their crumbling old selves, and they'll say, this will do for me. But Jesus says it won't do for him. And he insists that we must be born again. And I think the really humbling, particularly humbling thing in that is it's not even a command that we're given by the Lord Jesus. He's not telling us something that we must go out and do, but he's telling us about something that must be done for us. He's not telling us that we have to rebuild our lives, but he tells us that we have to be rebuilt by someone else. That we are not the builders. We're not told to give birth to ourselves, but we're told that we need to be reborn. God has to do it for us. We can't do that for ourselves, and we're not told to. The way that Jesus puts this, it can also mean that we need to be born from above. We have to experience a birth that is coming down from heaven itself. It comes down from God. And only God really can convince anyone that they need to be born again. The devil will whisper in our ears, and he'll try to make us think about all the things that we would have to give up if we were truly to be changed by God. But all of those who have ever been born again will testify that they don't want to go back to the way they used to be. So the first thing that must be is that we must be born again. The second must that we find in John 3 is in verse 14. It refers to the death of Jesus. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And the next verse explains why. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that refers to an incident in Numbers 21, where God's people were in the wilderness. They were being bitten by venomous snakes, and they were dying from those snake bites. And God told Moses what would solve the problem. He told him to make a bronze snake, put it up high on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by the snake and bitten by the venomous snakes, and they looked up at the snake on the pole, they would live. And if they didn't, they would die. And Jesus says that he is just like that bronze snake. Just as the bronze snake had to be lifted up, so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. This must happen. Son of Man must be lifted up. And that is referring to the death of the Lord Jesus. And like the bronze snake, Jesus was nailed to the wooden pole, and he was lifted up high, where people could look to him and see him. And Jesus knew full well that this was the reason why he came into this world. He came to die upon that cross. He came to be nailed to that stake. And he knew that without that, nobody ever would be born again. And on that cross, Jesus was punished for the sins of others, and he died so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but instead have the gift of eternal life. And just as the bitten Israelites have to trust in the snake, if they looked at that snake, they would live. So too, we have to put all our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he is the only Savior that there is. Put our trust in him as the means by which we can have eternal life. And that was God's only solution for the Israelites that were perishing in the wilderness. They had to look at the snake. There was no other way. There was no other cure. And Jesus is God's only cure. Jesus says that he must be lifted up. He had to die as our substitute. And if he is not our substitute, then we must take our own punishment. If we're to benefit from the death of Christ, we must believe in him. Jesus taught the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he should not perish, but have eternal life. So here are two truths that are right at the heart of the Christian faith. First of all, we need to be born again. And secondly, we need to believe in the crucified Lord Jesus. And when God causes a person to be made alive, that person will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third and the fourth musts in John chapter 3 are both found in verse 30. The speaker in verse 30 is John the Baptist. And some of John's disciples were concerned about the fact that lots of people were now going to Jesus instead of going to John. And John is not concerned about that. John sees that as a good thing. And John replies that he is like the friend of the bridegroom. And he recognizes that this is the bridegroom's day. It's his big day. It's not his friend's big day. And he is happy that the bridegroom should have all the attention, even as the bridesmaid is happy for the bride to have all the attention. And so John says about Jesus, he says, he must increase. He must become greater. And that is a desire that God puts into your heart. If you've been born again, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if that's the case, then you'll want him to have more and more place in your life. If you haven't been born again, and if you don't really believe in the Lord Jesus, he will be an inconvenience to you. And you'll not want more of him, you'll want less of him. You want as little of him as you can get away with. But if you're truly born again, your desire will be that Jesus must increase. Imagine your life being like these church buildings or your house at home, and that each room, each space stands for a different area or department of life. And there's one room, and that's your work, and another is your family, another is your friends, one is your hobbies, another is your holidays, another is your mobile phone or your TV viewing, and another one your money. Well, Jesus needs to be given charge of how things are in each one of those rooms. He must be allowed to decide what things will look like, what needs to go, and what needs to replace it. He must sweep through the whole building. He must sweep through all of our life to be allowed to remake things the way he wants them to be. Jesus must increase. He must become greater. And is that the desire that you have in your heart? As you think of the new year that is almost with us, is your desire for 2021 that Jesus would increase in your life and heart and experience? That was what John the Baptist desired. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see Jesus increase. He rejoiced when that was the case. And Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he must increase. And that is the thing we should pray for ourselves for the days ahead. And then the fourth must is in the same verse. And John the Baptist says, but I must decrease. John the Baptist must become less. And these two things just go together. They fit together. As Jesus increases, so we must decrease. If we choose what he wants, then we are letting that overrule what we ourselves want. A follower, a true follower of the Lord Jesus, will learn to say what our Lord himself said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26, verse 39. We must decrease. Life is not all about getting what we want. The things that matter in life don't all revolve around us. We are not the all-important ones in life. We must decrease. And that is the message that will always be the message for us here in this life. And so here in John chapter 3, we have these four occasions where we're told about things that must be. All of us must be born again. Jesus Christ must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus himself must increase, and we ourselves must decrease. These things must be. God isn't telling us what would be good or what would be better, but he is telling us what must be. These things must be. And so let us take these things to heart, let us believe them, and let us seek to live in the light of these truths. Things that must be. Amen. Well, let us now come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us clearly and plainly in the scriptures. And we praise you, Lord, for that teaching of the Lord Jesus, telling us that we need to be born again, that our sin is so serious that it cannot be fixed, that it is a new beginning that is the only solution. And we praise you that by the Spirit of God we can be born again, that that's something that you're willing to do for those who ask. Help us, O Lord, to be those who ask, those who seek, and those who knock. And we pray that you will do this work of yours. We thank you for how the Lord Jesus was indeed lifted up, that Jesus was the one who was nailed to the cross and lifted up for people to see. And we know that in that conspicuous position that he was mocked by many, and they made fun of him and they taunted him. But we praise you, Lord, that in that suffering and in that death, that he was taking upon himself the sins of those who would be born again. And Lord, we praise you for that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will put it into our heart, those things that were in the heart of John the Baptist. May we desire that the Lord Jesus will increase in our lives, that he would become greater, more significant in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you will work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would become more Christ-like, that your stamp would be upon us more and more. And we pray also that we would be willing to let go of our own ambitions and the things that are really just centered on us. We pray that, like John, that our desire would be to decrease, that we would want to see our Lord honored rather than ourselves honored. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of these important truths, and we pray that we would honor you by obedience to them where there is a command to be obeyed. We give thanks, Lord, for the training of men for gospel ministry. We thank you for the three theological college students that we have, and we do pray for them in these days when they're having a break from their lectures, and we pray for John Coulter and Paul Flynn and Paul Wallace. Help these men in preparing for their preaching trials that they have coming up early next year. And we pray that you will help them, O Lord, as they enter into their final term of lectures at the college. We pray for those who will be teaching them, and we pray that all will go well with whatever the arrangements will be, that they will be able to have those classes delivered. And so we pray that beyond that, the men may be able to go on and do their two-month placement that they didn't get done last year, and then the 6 months that they do at the end of all their training, that those arrangements may be possible, and we pray that those will be of great benefit to those men. And then we pray also that you'll be raising up others to take their place in training at the college. And we pray that come September, there will be other men who will be beginning their studies and their training. We give thanks for two from the Southern Presbytery that have already indicated their intention to train in that way. And we pray that others also will be led to make that decision, and that you, O Lord, would supply the workers, and that you would supply the under-shepherds that are needed. We pray for those vacant congregations, the growing number of vacant congregations that we have. We pray for your help for those who serve as interim moderators, for the elders who are there on the ground in the different congregations. And we pray, Lord, that you will use them greatly for the good of your people. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom, for those who are in authority, for political leaders in the nations of the earth, and we pray for them and the challenges they face in these times. We pray that they would not rely upon their own wisdom, but, O God, that they would look to you, and that you would supply their needs. We pray for wisdom for churches in these times, and we pray that you'll give help in decisions about things that can be done and can be attempted, and what would be unwise in the present situation. And we do pray that you help us to adjust whatever we're allowed to do or not allowed to do, that we might be able to make the most of those times. And we do pray, O God, that there will be people in whose hearts you will be at work. And so we pray that there will be many who in the future will be attending churches and who will become true followers of the Lord Jesus, who hadn't given much thought to eternal things before this pandemic came along. We pray for wisdom for our church camp teams as they consider what might be possible this year. And as time goes on, we pray that they will be led in particular directions. And we do pray that there may be greater possibilities this year than there were last year. And we pray, Lord, for your mercies towards the young folk, that they would have times in the future when they're able to gather together and when much good work can be done. So, Lord, we look to you in these things. We thank you for all you've done for us throughout this year. We pray that as we look to the future, that you'll help us to be wise in how we live. Help us to seek to be followers each day of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember our crucified Savior, and to be looking unto him. And we pray that in him we will find strength, and in him we will find wisdom. Hear us, O Lord, in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 37, and we sing the last 6 stanzas of this psalm. The tune is Jackson, number 102. Psalm 37, singing from stanza 26 through to the end at stanza 31. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Exalt you then will he, that you inherit may the land, the wicked's ruin see. Stanza 28. Mark well the blameless, watch and see the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. The last two stanzas, but the salvation of the just is from the Lord alone, and when a time of trouble comes, his strength by them is known. The Lord will help and rescue them. He will deliver them from wicked men and will them save because they trust in him. Psalm 37 throughout has only two types of people in view. There's the righteous and there is the wicked. And we are encouraged to do all that is said of the of those who wait on the Lord, those who are looking unto him, those who are trusting in him. The Lord will help and rescue them. He will deliver them. So Psalm 37, and we sing from 26 to 31. The tune is Jackson 102. We remain seated, sing, and afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Exalt you then will he, that you inherit may the land, the wicked's ruin see. I saw a wicked, ruthless man spread like a lush green tree. He passed away, was not I looked, but found he could not be. Mark well the blameless, watch and see the man of uprightness. Because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those who are transgressors will together be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off and made void. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord alone. And when a time of trouble comes, his strength by them is known. The Lord will help and rescue them. He will deliver them from wicked men and will them save because they trust in him.
Now receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.